Good morning, North Park. How are we this morning? Good? If you're new with us, my name is Lewis. I'm one of the pastors here. And as you can see from the projector here, we're in a sermon series called Spiritual Disciplines. And spiritual disciplines, a way that we can think of these, is really holy habits. And these holy habits are ways that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit working in us to make us more like Jesus. And so these holy habits are ways that we can cooperate with God's work and making us more like his son. And so today, well, this series is about 5 weeks, and we're going to be looking at various disciplines. There's a whole bunch of disciplines throughout church history. The one that we're going to be looking at today is prayer. And there's a lot of different ways to pray. We're going to be looking at one way that Jesus describes in Matthew 6. And so you can turn there if you want. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer this morning, and it's Jesus' teaching on prayer. And if you've read the Gospels, you know that it's very rare that Jesus provides some very clear teaching. Normally, he's teaching in parables. Parables are stories with a hidden meaning. And so one parable that I was thinking of, actually Reed reminded me of it this week as I was preparing for the sermons, the parable of the sower or the parable of the gardener. And really short, the parable of the sower, there's this gardener. He's walking along a path and he's scattering seed. Okay? And some of the seed falls along the path and is eaten by birds. Some of the seed falls along the stones and is scorched by the heat. And then the third scenario is this, Matthew 13:7. I'll just read it for you. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. I want you to consider this past week, and I want to ask a question. How much of it was filled with noise? Just consider your week. From Sunday to Sunday, how much of it was filled with noise? When you drove to work, when you sat at home, when you were at school, when you're at your job, we have TV, radio, podcasts, social media, or the chirping or vibrating of phones in our pockets. How much of your week was filled with noise? I look at my own life, even just as I was preparing the sermon, just how often I was tempted and gave in to being distracted by the myriad of things that come at us at any given moment. And I say these things not to induce guilt, but simply to bring awareness that the noise of this world makes it difficult for us to cultivate a life of prayer. Martin Laird, he's an author that I enjoy, he wrote this: the constant stimulation of the noise of everyday life keeps anxiety levels high and our attention fixed on objects that we are more or less aware of. They can be an exterior object, such as a computer screen, or even an interior object, such as a thought or feeling. Regarding that last one, how have you had seasons where there was just something that you were so anxious about that was just constantly on your mind? I have another quote. This is from Ronald Rollheiser. This is a little bit longer, but I want you to hold in with me, because it's a great quote. He writes this: today, a number of historical circumstances are blindly flowing together and accidentally conspiring to produce a climate within which it is difficult not just to think about God or to pray, but simply to have any interior depth whatsoever. We, for every kind of reason, good and bad, are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. So good. C.S. Lewis, he describes this as the kingdom of noise. The kingdom of noise that is in competition with the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of noise is all around us, and it is within us, right? From without, we can probably name so many things, whether it's emails, text messages, social media, 24-hour news programs now. You have YouTube, Netflix, Instagram, TikTok, all of these things. And from within, we have cares and anxieties, concerns, passions, desires, wants, obsessions, all of these things, doubts, fears, and troubles. And so the danger of the Christian in the West, I don't think, is necessarily of renouncing their faith. The danger for the Christian in the West is that the noise will drown out the voice of the Father. And so much like the thorns in Jesus' parable of the sower, And so I want us to look at prayer, because I believe that prayer is one of these things that can quiet that noise. Paul Miller, he wrote this amazing book on prayer. If you're at all interested in reading something on prayer, I recommend it. It's called A Praying Life, once again by Paul Miller. He writes this: American culture is probably the hardest place in the world to learn to pray. We are so busy that when we slow down to pray, we find it uncomfortable. That even when we make time to pray, that when we actually sit down to pray, we either don't know what to pray, we don't know what to say, we don't know how to do it, and frankly, we just find it uncomfortable just sitting with us and God. So here's my proposal this morning, that prayer quiets the kingdom of noise. That the noise will always be there, busyness will be knocking at our door, but prayer has the ability to quiet that. And it helps align our hearts and desires, our wills and intention with the will of the Father and with the kingdom. And that when we are come in more alignment with that, we're not going to be reactive to the things that happen in our lives. So my desire for this morning is that you'd walk away with two things. One, that you're going to have some practical tools to implement in your prayer life. And the second thing that I want you to walk away with is that you just simply be desirous of trying. When we talk about the holy habits, and what we're saying is that any different season can require different habits, and I just encourage you to try. Just try. God doesn't love you any more or any less. If you're like, I don't really know if this habit is for me right now, that's okay. I'm just encouraging you to try. And at the outset, I'd like to address a common objection that perhaps you might feel, but you'd never maybe say it explicitly, is that I'm not good enough to pray. I'm not holy enough to pray. God doesn't want to hear my prayers. Again, you might not ever articulate this because it's not the good Christian answer, but you might feel it in your moments of honesty. To relate quick, I want to ask the question, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it take to be a follower of Jesus? Matthew 11, 28, you might have it memorized. Come to me, all you who are strong and mighty. No, right? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's the qualification for coming to Jesus. Paul Miller says the criteria for coming to Jesus is weariness. Are you weary? Come to him in prayer. Are you tired? Are you distracted? Are you troubled? Then you're invited into a life of prayer with the Father. So let's start Matthew 5. You can turn there. Matthew 5, verse 5 says this: And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Jesus provides two qualifications before he gets into his teaching on prayer. One of them is, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like these guys. We need to ask the question, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite was essentially an actor. It was a pretender, one who pretended, and they did this for an effect, right? So an actor comes onto a stage, and they emote for an effect. So in public, we could say that a hypocrite is one way, but then in private, they're another. And so here's one initial litmus test for prayer. Am I being honest? When I come to God, am I being honest? Am I sharing what is on my heart and in my mind? What is driving me to be anxious? What do I want? What do I desire? The Pharisees were accused of being hypocrites. That's who Jesus is criticizing, that they were actors and they were false. And because they were false, they had a false relationship with the Father. Healthy relationships, whether it's marriage or friendships, healthy relationships are built on honesty. And honesty generates intimacy. This applies to our relationship with the Father, too. If we want to have intimacy with the Father, we need to be honest. Even honest with those things that we feel like maybe we shouldn't bring or that we feel uncomfortable bringing. That honesty is essential for a healthy relationship with God. We see another component. This is in verse 7. Jesus says, And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So what does it mean to babble? It's interesting. I asked Reed, he's our resident Greek expert, and I asked him, what does it mean to babble? And what is that word that you said? That is like a onomatopoeia? Is that what it, okay. It's like the word in Greek is like la 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 la. It's like to, and it's only used one time in the Greek, and it's here. And so what does it mean to babble? First, it means to say the same thing over and over again in kind of a formulaic fashion in order to get the God or gods to hear you. The second thing is that the non-Jews of Jesus' time prayed to many gods, and so they would rattle off the various names of the God in order to hedge their bets. So if this was actually the true God, he'll hear me. That's not how Yahweh operates. Jesus says that. That's not how the Father operates. That the Father operates, he hears you the first time, and he operates on trust. Jesus says to trust the Father. You don't need to say it many times. You don't need to say it just right. It's not a formula. It's a relationship. And once again, relationships require honesty. So simply say what you mean and mean what you say. Come as you are, say what's on your mind. So as I said, there's a lot of ways to pray. And the model that I'm about to provide is just one way. And in fact, there's many ways to look at the Lord's Prayer. And this is just one of them. And I like this way. This is the way that I did for decades, in fact. This season, I think it's requiring something different of me, and that's okay. But I like this way, and this way provides a set of movements. That's how I like to think about it. And we're going to divide the Lord's Prayer into six sequential movements, okay? So let's start with verse 9. So Jesus provides the preliminary stuff. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the babblers. And he says, this, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is the first movement. And if I could sum this movement up in one word, it would be worship. To hallow something means to set it apart. It means to raise it up, to make it distinct. In a word, worship. So here's my encouragement to you. Like I said, this series is going to be very practical. When you start your prayer times, here's one way that you could try. Try starting with worship. Try starting it with thanksgiving. James, in James 1:17, says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there's no shifting shadow. That when we come to God, start with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for my home. And it can be small things. It can be little things. Man, so often I start my morning prayer times with a good cup of coffee. And I'm like, God, thank you for coffee. You didn't have to give me coffee, but thank you. That every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. God, thank you for my home. Thank you for my family and my kids. Thank you for my job. And thank you for providing for us. So you can start with thanksgiving, and you can start with just those things that just readily come to mind, recognizing that that comes from the Father. I would also say that the Psalms provide great material. For example, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God, that you are a God who loves me and cares for me, that you are a shepherd, that you lead me and you guide me. So often we can get clouded with images of God that are not true. And this can be for any number of reasons. It could be our upbringing. It could be our own personal sentiment, whatever. But when we come to God and we use scripture to say, God, this is how you are, it reframes our perspective of the Father. That we all have issues. We all have, daddy issues, right? And so when we come to the Father, we can project those on to the Heavenly Father. Prayer is a great opportunity to say, no, that's not how you are. That's not how Scripture describes you. That Scripture describes you as a loving Father, and that's the kind of God that I worship. So that's our starting point. That's the first movement. I'm going to move through these pretty quick. They could be their own series, as with most of these things. So we're going to move to the next movement. The next movement, Matthew, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we started with thanksgiving and worship. I call this movement submission. In one word, submission. We are saying, Yahweh, your will be done. And this doesn't negate our will, but essentially we are submitting our will to the Father. It's not bad. I've said this before. It's not bad to have desires and preferences. And you can make those known, just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Father, let this cup pass before me, but not my will, but yours be done. This provides that opportunity. Regarding submission, I think it's helpful for me, and may be helpful for you, but it's helpful for me to ask two questions. The first is, what am I afraid of? What do I fear? And whatever I fear, I submit that to him. I fear something happening to one of my children. God, I submit that to you. There are things that I cannot control in this life. I give that over to you. You could fear, losing your job. God, I can't control that. I give that over to you. I submit that to you. There can be any number of things, right, that are outside of our control. So ask yourself, what am I afraid of? Submit that over to God. The second question I ask is, what do I desire? And I submit that to God, too. And in fact, this one can even be more difficult. It's not bad to have desires, but those desires can become drivers of implicit or explicit behavior. And instead of trying to force those or to like make those happen, say, God, I submit my desires and my preferences to you. God, your will be done in my life. Paul Miller, again, telling you should read this book. It's so good. But when you stop trying to control your life and instead allow your anxieties and problems to bring you to God in prayer, you shift from worrying to watching. And instead of trying to be out front designing your own life, you realize that you are inside God's drama. As you wait, you begin to see him work. And your life begins to sparkle with wonder. Yeah, so that's the second movement. Like I said, I'm moving through these pretty quick. So we started with worship. That's the first. The second is submission. Let's look at the third movement. This is in verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. That Jesus' teachings implies that even the little things come from God. Even just a bite of bread. And once again, Paul Miller says this. All of Jesus' teaching on prayer in the Gospels can be summarized in one word. Ask. I'll say it again. All of Jesus' teachings on prayer in the Gospels can be summarized with one word. And it's to ask. And so this third movement, this third category is needs and wants. It's when we come to God and say, God, this is what I want. This is what I desire. This is what I need. God, I need next month's paycheck. And maybe I don't know where it's going to come from. God, I want to have a relationship with a significant other. I bring that to you. The things that are on your mind that are stressing you out, the desires of your heart, that we don't hold these back. Remember that honesty generates intimacy, and God wants to know. Of course, he knows what's on your heart, but he wants you to know. There is something in the act of making that verbal and expressing that to him that is really important. Of course, God knows your heart. God knows what you want. God knows what you need. I've said this before, but one of the questions that Jesus asks, I forget in what gospel in particular, but he says, what do you want? He asks the same question of us. What do you want? Now, I do think, as we're talking about the movements, I do think that the order is important, right? That we started with worship and thanksgiving, and then we moved to submission. And I think it's important that needs and wants follow these two. And we're not trying to be formulaic. It's not that God now suddenly hears our needs or our wants, our desires. But I think there's something in this process that postures our hearts. And that aligns our hearts with the will of the Father. Now, when we bring our needs, perhaps you've asked the question like I do, what's the point? If God knows what I need or what the future will be, why do I even ask? And I think a lot of authors and writers and preachers have attempted to answer this question. I'll give you an honest answer. I don't know. I don't know the relationship there. That an all-knowing God still wants me to bring forth my needs and my petitions and my wants, my requests, my desires. I don't know. I don't know why that is. But I do know a couple things, that God desires relationship, and that relationship grows through honest expression of the heart. And I also believe that when I look at the scriptures, that prayer makes a difference. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no. But I do know that some things came about because faithful men and women prayed. And so this is what Scripture tells me. So I trust, I obey, and I pray. Okay, so the first movement is worship. The second movement is submission. The third movement is bringing my needs. The fourth movement, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The fourth movement is forgiveness. Much could be said on forgiveness. Like a whole series could be done. I'll just say this really quick. When we are praying for forgiveness, we are setting our intention. I don't know about you, But I have found it very hard sometimes to forgive when there's been a wrong that has been done to me. And like a legitimate wrong. I'm sure that you've all experienced this, that forgiveness is hard. But when we pray for forgiveness, we are setting the intention of our heart. That forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting, but it does mean relinquishing. That literally to forgive means to let go. That I cease to hold on to the pain and the hurt, and I let it go. It can mean to tell God how upset you are, to acknowledge the sin, but then you give it to Him. That the burden that you have over this offense doesn't need to be yours. In fact, it isn't yours. But to give it over to God and to trust Him that He'll deal with it justly. I think that's one of the reasons we don't want to forgive is like, I don't know if I'm going to like that outcome because I've been forgiven of things. We let it go. It's not easy. It's hard. And sometimes it's an hourly, if not minute by minute decision that we continually come back to forgive the one who has wronged us. Okay. That's the fourth. We're moving on to the fifth. We're moving at like light speed here. The fifth movement is protection. Matthew 6:13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And this fifth movement is about protection from evil. I pray this for myself. I pray this for my wife and my kids, for this church. And once again, as I think all prayer is, this is an act of trust. That, Father, I believe that you are real. I believe that you love me. And because of that, I'm entrusting myself to you. And I'm entrusting my family. Please protect us in these realms, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Okay? So that's five movements. There's one more that we've moved from worship to submission, to needs, to forgiveness, to protection. And I think the order is important. There's one final movement. In your Bibles, you might not have this explicitly in the text. This might be a footnote. But very early on, churches started using this prayer as a spoken liturgy. And there was a concluding verse that was added to the end of the prayer, and it creates a nice bookend. It also creates a cycle. And the phrase is, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." In my mind, and how I was taught, that this sixth movement brings us back to worship. That this whole movement has been a cycle. That as we move from worship to submission to needs to forgiveness to protection, that we come back to worship. That it centers on God. That our life is about Jesus. Our deeds and our words, all of it is about Him. And this is the concluding verse. And so I center my life on you, Father. And so this is what I find interesting, that as Jesus gives us a cycle of prayer, you ever find that you like run out of things to pray? Like, what do I pray about now? You know? Well, you have a cycle. And you can work through these like conversation starters with God, you know? These are like conversational prompts, and that we can theoretically never end. We can never cease having something to talk about with the Father. And that as you go through this cycle, that you can pray this for yourself, you can pray this for your spouse, you can pray this for your kids, you can, for your job, for all of these different things. But remember, when we pray, that is honest communication. Okay, so that is Jesus's prayer on teaching in a nutshell. Now what I would like to do is provide some very practical advice for you on like, okay, how might I implement this in my life? This is not about like being legalistic. This is about as I give you these suggestions, it's like priming the pump, and I want you to think through, okay, what would it look like for me in my natural rhythm? Would I want to do this in the morning? Would I want to do this in the evening? Would I want to do this while I drive? Will I want to do this you know, my back, anything. So take these or leave these. They're just ideas. The first is, you might find this to be a weird one. I really liked it. I tend to be a little, I'll just tell you. The first one is set a timer. Now, this is not to be legalistic, but what I found that this was super helpful for me is that I would set a timer, and I would set a timer for 5 minutes. And I would go through one of the movements, and at the end of 5 minutes, I would go through the next movement. There's six movements, so I ended up praying about 30 minutes a day. But and when you think about it, you're just praying through the movements, that you're just using these as conversation starters with God. It's really not like anything amazing, right? Like I'm just setting a timer for myself. That was super helpful for me. Don't be legalistic about it. Just an idea. The second suggestion I would have is try adding a new piece each week. When I first started doing this, for 1 week, I just set a timer for 5 minutes, and I would pray through worship and thanksgiving. And that was it. And then the next week, I added another movement and another movement. Rather than trying to bite this all off at once, it was super helpful just to gradually increase the time with which I prayed. If you do try this practice, I would say try it for a month and see how it works. Don't give up on it too quickly. Prayer, as with all of the holy habits, are not quick fixes. That we're not going to experience dramatic change. You may or you may not. But the point is that over time, that we quiet the kingdom of noise and our heart settles in the presence of the Father. What I find interesting is when Jesus talks about prayer, he doesn't prescribe a location. So, another piece of advice. When you pray, try it in different locations. Do you have a favorite spot in your house? Is it your lazy boy? Is it your back patio? Is it your prayer closet? Where do you enjoy just naturally spending time? Maybe it's your garden. Use those places where you enjoy just naturally. Use those places as places to be with the Father. For me, like I said, I love doing it in the morning. I'm somewhat of a morning person, mainly because I like coffee. And so I make coffee, and then I go out and I sit in our sunroom or our back patio, depending on if it's nice, and that's where I have my prayer time. I find that if I wait till the evening, some of you are evening people, and that's totally great. I'm a little envious. I am not, and I find that if I try to wait till the evening time, it just won't get done. And so I find it super helpful to start in the morning. Also, what I used to do, take it or leave it, is I actually went for a walk sometimes. And this was super great. For one, I also pray out loud, so I'd look like a crazy person as I'm walking through the neighborhood praying out loud. But there was something for me that sometimes, especially if I was tired of being active and engaging my, you know, engaging my mouth, speaking out loud, that was really helpful. Are you a walker? Do you, when you go out to coffee with somebody, do you guys like to go for a walk? Do that with God. God is a person just like anybody else. Go for a walk with Jesus. Pray while you're in your car. Your car can become your prayer closet with as much time as we spend on our vehicles. This could be transformative for your prayer life. I knew one guy who prayed while on his motorcycle. His motorcycle was his happy place. And so when he wanted to spend time with Jesus, he would get on his motorcycle and he would drive out into the country. Jesus doesn't say that you have to do it on your knees and when he does say, go into your closet, that is only for the purpose of not being a hypocrite. It's not that the closet is just naturally a better place. It's so that you won't get praise from men and do it for the wrong reasons. Like I said, maybe your back patio is your happy place. Try different times of the day or of the evening. If you're a night owl, maybe that's like the time when you find rest, when all your family has gone to bed and it's just you and Jesus, and this is when you're most alive. I heard of one pastor that occasionally what he'll do is he'll stay up all night and he'll pray. And that was like him fasting sleep. Maybe one day I'll try that. It won't be tonight. But this might be a really good way for you to end the day. Do you find that when you lay your head on the pillow that your mind is just like scrambling through all the things that need to be done and all the worries and the cares and the concerns and the anxieties? Maybe you just spent 20 minutes at the end of your day and bring those before the Father. Here's a hot take. Maybe you do that in your bed and maybe you fall asleep praying. That's totally okay. That's totally okay. Try praying during your lunch hour. I did this for a time. There was a time in my life where I was working a soul-sucking job, and I was going to school, and we had kids, and life was just bonkers crazy. And the only time that I could find was on my lunch hour, and plus I wanted to get out of that building so bad. So I would go for a walk, and I would pray. And I remember that time and those walks. Those were a time of refuge for me, right? There is no set right or wrong time or place. This is another helpful tip. Pray out loud. This was a game changer for me. For some reason, I'd grown up in the church, and I just assumed that you just pray in your head. Like, that's just what you do. I don't know if anybody else has that assumption. And so when I heard for the first time, somebody said, consider Jesus. Does Jesus ever pray in his thoughts? Maybe, but that's not what we're told. We're told that he prays out loud. In fact, most of the times when you see prayer happen in the Bible, it's out loud. Now, I don't think it's wrong to pray just in your mind, but there's something about us being human beings, both soul and body, that when we pray out loud, that engages a different part of us. It helped me to focus. But I'll also say this. James, I don't have the scripture, but he calls the tongue a rudder, and he calls it the rudder of our lives. And he views it in a negative context in that passage. But a rudder is amoral, right? It's just a piece on a ship, but that small piece has a big function, that it directs the course of the ship. James says that's what your tongue is, that it directs the course of your life. And so there is something to be said for prayer being the director of your life. Let's take it back to forgiveness. I want to forgive somebody. And I said that it's setting intention. That's what I mean. When I say, God, I forgive so-and-so, I may not feel it in that moment, but I'm setting my intention by verbally saying it out loud to God. God, I choose to forgive so-and-so. Please help me to forgive. When I would walk through the Lord's Prayer, God, I would say, God, I choose to love my wife today. Not because my wife is an amazing person and it's very easy to love her. I'm a sinful human being. And so I would direct the course of my life, say, God, I choose to love my wife today. I choose to love my kids today. Now, would I do that perfectly? No. But I'm using my tongue as a rudder, saying, God, I want to submit to your will. I want to align myself with your kingdom. And so I'm making that choice. And it became that much more easy to do that when I would speak out loud and I would set my intention and my will. So use your tongue as to your advantage. And here's my last piece of advice. I would just encourage you to try. Just try new things. Figure out what works best for you. We won't be talking about Sabbath as a spiritual habit this series, but it's similar. When my wife and I first picked up the practice of Sabbath keeping, we tried things for years until it felt like it finally clicked. I don't think that necessarily will be the case with prayer for you, but I would just encourage you, try different places, try different locations, try out loud, try doing it in a journal if you're a writer. That there are a lot of ways to pray. But the important part is that you're honest with your God. The goal is simple, honest communication with your Father. And so my purpose for this morning was simply to provide some practical handles for how to pray. In closing, I would like to show you a picture. We'll put it up on the screen here. Does anybody know, familiar with this? Baby steps. Say what?
I'm on a boat.
Yeah. This is from one of my favorite movies, What About Bob? If you haven't seen it, it is hilarious. It has Bill Murray. This is a dude, this guy, Dr. Leo Marvin. He's this like egotistical psychotherapist, and he's in charge of taking care of Bob Wiley, who's played by Bill Murray, and he's just crazy. And the joke is that this guy writes this book called Baby Steps, right? And you can kind of tell by the title what the book is about. This is my closing idea, and I do not mean to be patronizing at all. I just recognize human nature. Is that when we come to a thing like prayer, that we can set up all these obstacles and challenges, and man, I have to do it right, and I have to do this, and I have to do that. That's not the goal. Start small and build a habit of honest communication with God. Start small and be consistent. And we could take Dr. Leo Marvin's advice. Just take baby steps. Just take baby steps. All God wants is honest communication. So as we have been talking a lot about prayer, let me pray for us, and then we'll sing another song together. Sound good? Okay, let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you want us to communicate with you. That your desire is to be back in the garden where we walked and we talked with you. And it's not so much the garden as it is just honesty and intimacy and having a relationship with you. And I know that there's probably a lot of guilt that comes when we talk about prayer because we struggle with it. And I don't think that's your goal, Jesus, that you want us to come as we are, especially if we're weary, and to bring those things that are on our hearts and our minds to you. And Jesus, I believe that when you gave us the instruction on prayer, that you wanted to give us some practical handles and some movements to walk through, to use these as conversation starters with you. And so as we go about our week, may we feel no guilt, no condemnation, but may you increase in our heart a desire to commune with you and to be honest with you, to know that you love and you care for us. Empower us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. I pray this in your Son's name. We all said, amen.